As we've been studying 1 John about the relationship that we can have with God if we keep His commandments, if we walk in the light, like we were talking about even this morning, we know God when we keep His commandments. And so last week on Sunday afternoon, I brought the lesson in Revelation. We looked at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and we looked at the throne scene that is found in that book. Almighty God is seated upon His throne in heaven. And God seated upon His throne in that picture in chapter 4 and 5. It is in all of His glory and His grandeur and His splendor. But what I want to kind of begin to focus in on this morning is His rule. God on His throne establishes the rule that He has, His power, His right, His authority in matters of His own creation. Almighty God has all authority in all things, and that's kind of where we want to talk about. And in Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 18 and 19, we know that Jesus was given all authority both in heaven and in earth. So Jesus has all of that right and that power. He has all of that rule, the glory that comes with Him being the King of Kings. And He has a right to exercise the authority that He has. And so it is with God as we think about Him on His throne. And I believe we understand these truths. I want to pause here and make sure everybody's with me right here at the start, because it'll kind of fall flat if we're not understanding what I'm saying at this particular time. I think we agree with the reality of these truths that, yes, God has all authority. Yes, Jesus has all authority. And I believe that intellectually, with our mental faculty, we believe these things. We believe that God has all right and power. But Frank Ritchie on Thursday brought a quote to my attention that I'd never heard of. It's by Charles Spurgeon, and he was a 19th century Baptist preacher. But I think that this thought provides some important insight to the disconnect that man has with God. And it centers around what our thoughts will be this morning: God on His throne. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne. They will allow Him to be in His workshop to fashion worlds and to make stars. They will allow Him to be in His armory to dispense His alms and bestows bounties. His bounties, they will allow Him to sustain the earth, bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But then he says, but when God ascends His throne, then His creatures gnash their teeth. And when we proclaim and enthrone God in His right to do as He wills with His own, to dispense of His creatures as He thinks well without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we are hissed, execrated, and then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us, for God on His throne is not the God that they love. That is very perceptive and very powerful. Millions of people today who profess a belief in God and even in His Son, Jesus the Christ, will allow Him to be everywhere in creation. The intelligent designer who fashioned the universe continues to sustain it. We'll let Him do that. But when God is placed upon His throne as sovereign God and has a right to do His will with what He has created, which includes you, which includes me, we are unwilling to allow Him upon His throne. Do you understand the point? We will not let Him have that rule over our life. That's a very good observation. I choose to serve God. I am not forced to serve God. And so that provides one good answer to explain a great disconnect between hearing and doing. Let me give you some examples. You ever wonder why it is that people dress immodestly when the Bible clearly proclaims the shame of nakedness and immodest dress? This isn't just a problem that we say, well, that's a world problem. this problem has infiltrated the behavior of God's own people. Why the disconnect? We wonder why people in the denomination who profess to be followers of Christ dance around in all kinds of immodest apparel and lewd manner, exciting all kinds of sensual desires and lust within the opposite sex, when the Bible addresses and condemns lewdness and sensuality and licentiousness. You see, this is not a problem where we can point to the behavior of the world any longer, when the problem has gained access among God's own people, His own children. And we could go on. We could talk about the practice of social drinking. We could talk about how materialism takes over people's lives. The love of mammon versus the love of God. Absenteeism of our assemblies. And on and on and on. Could it be that we're not allowing God to reign on His throne within our lives? These thoughts are going to serve as our introduction to the thoughts of our lesson this morning. Let's look at a few passages. Do you ever wonder why you or I balk at the teaching of the Bible when it comes to our own practices? Why is it that I balk at it? Perhaps you and I do not understand fully what it means for God to be seated upon His throne. And so, with some of the thoughts that we talked about last week, in Revelation 4 and 5, in the image of God on His throne and Jesus the Lamb worthy to take that scroll, and how He received all the same praise and adoration of heaven that the Father did around His throne. Let's begin by talking about God's being. Let's talk about His glory. The word glory is used to describe the manifestation of God's presence, His appearance. And I bring this up because I want us to know and perhaps even feel the magnitude of God's being. I want us to know it, but I kind of want us to understand and feel it, where it grips our thoughts, grips our emotions. And by doing so, we will understand God's right to rule upon His throne. And what that does is it eliminates the disconnect between hearing the Word of God and practicing the Word of God, which so easily escapes us, it seems. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33 to do so. In Exodus chapter 32, I'm in Exodus 33. In Exodus 32, they have built the golden calf. This is to put things in perspective. They fashioned the calf. Moses has come down. God is angry. Moses is angry. The table, the Ten Commandment stones, the two tables of stone are broken. And let's pick up in verse 7 of chapter 33. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the Lord. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but His servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And so as we look at these verses, what you see here is Moses moves his own personal dwelling. The word tabernacle is used, but I think it'd be better if you understand this is his own house. This is where he dwells. He takes that and he moves it outside of the camp. And when he does that, it becomes known as the tent of meeting. And it is here that God would descend in a pillar of cloud and talk with Moses face to face. Now, that's just a manner of communication, because we know, if you just look over in verse 20, that anyone that sees God will die. If you look at verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So we're not talking about him literally seeing God. But what he is seeing is he's seeing God's glory, the manifestation of God, in this cloud. as he descends outside of his door. And when that happens, it talks about the people are standing in their own tents, and they're looking out, and they're looking out, and they see God and Moses going into the tabernacle, and they're worshiping in this situation. And so as the story unfolds, Moses doesn't want to move forward unless God goes with them. And look at verse 14. He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses says, "I will not go with the people any further unless you go with us." Because earlier in the chapter 33, God said, "I'm not going to go with you. My angel," verse 2, "he'll go." And Moses said, "I'm not going to go if you won't go with us." And so God says, "My presence will go with you and give you rest." Now, Moses asked to see the glory of God in chapter 33. Begin reading in verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, will cover you with my hand while I pass. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now this account and these accounts move us to somehow, I think, comprehend the nature of God. Powerful, something that's far beyond comprehension. And if you can grasp even one smidgen or ounce or smudge of God's splendor and connect it with God seated on His throne, you can be humbled. And you can begin to understand just how important it is to do His will. We do not like the rule of God as much as we like His care of creation and His love and the things that we get and the daily blessings. But God sits on His throne. In chapter 34, the two tablets are made after Moses has broken them. And in verse 28 of chapter 34, it says, "So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablet the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Now, did you catch that? 40 days and 40 nights. Not only did he not eat, he didn't even have anything to drink. And that's the setting that we find as he's writing down the words of the Lord. Verse 29 goes on to say, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone that they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, that Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. So again, what a picture that is, as Moses' face is shining in some form or fashion. Just being in the presence of God made Moses' face shine. Made it radiant in some way. So much so that he had to cover his face. But if you were paying attention to the reading, when he went in to be with God, he was not veiled. When he came out, he was not veiled. He would give the commandments. They would see his face shining. And when he was done telling them all that God had to say, he would put the veil back on. And he would wear the veil until he went back in to the tabernacle of meeting. He's going into his place where God is meeting with him. outside the camp, but just being in the presence of God, his face was lighting up. Can you somehow picture that in your mind? Now, look at Ezekiel chapter 1. God on his throne. Here's another throne scene. Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I'd like to look at, in this chapter, we're introduced to four living creatures. Now, if you were here with us this past Sunday evening, you'll recognize that this is what I'm talking about when we talk about apocalyptic literature and the Revelation. This is imagery. Living creatures is something that is in the Old Testament. So when you come to the New Testament and we see living creatures around the throne of God, we have some connection here to say, yeah, we've got some. They may not be exactly the same, but it's Old Testament language, okay? So in this chapter, we're introduced to four living creatures who visit the earth. And let's see what happens beginning in verse 26. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it, and all the appearance of his waist, and from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so it was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So the closest you can get to God upon his throne is if this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Do you understand that point? That's the as close as you can even get it. It is, again, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is not the glory of the Lord. It's the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so we're back to that word glory. And if somehow we could just grasp what it means to be God, what it therefore means for him to have this supreme rule over me, his creation, can I not know that God has no need to consult me because he has the right to do as he wills? You see, he didn't consult me about what I would like to wear and how I would like to talk, did he? He didn't consult me and ask me what I would like to do because he's God and he sits on his throne. Why the disconnect? You see, we like seeing rainbows, and this morning I was able to see the sun rising from up on the mountain, and it was kind of misty, foggy, and I looked out and it was just this radiant, dark red, and it was just coming up and the clouds were kind of cutting it in half, where you kind of had a part of it and then a thin cloud and then another part. Within seconds it just seemed to pop up and all that starts to disappear, and within a few minutes it's just in its full brightness. Oh, I like God in the rainbow and the sunrise and the sunset, but do I like him on his throne? Because if he's on his throne in my mind, I realize it's not my will, but thy will be done. It's not what I want to do, it's what does the Lord want me to do. After all, he has all right to determine what is right and what is wrong. And he doesn't have to consult Stacy to figure out what I want. And so how I behave is determined by God. And yet, why is it that we find ourselves making this disconnect to where we can talk, we can study, we can read the passages, we can sit and comprehend, and then we go away, and then we just don't practice those things? Maybe we use language we shouldn't use. Maybe we like to drink. on the side. And we like to say, I do that socially, or what's the matter? It's just me drinking in my own home. Or what's the difference? That's their problem if I dress this way or dress that way. No, it's your problem. And we could spend time in the Scripture showing that, yes, you are responsible for what you portray that might cause desires of someone else. Paul's very clear about that. So let's look at just a few passages. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14. You can turn there if you'd like. I have it up on the screen as well. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? As his counselor and has taught him. Is that you, Tommy? That's not me either, is it? With whom did he take counsel, or who instructed him, taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who was God's teacher? Who taught him what he knows? You know what the answer is? No one. Because he sits on his throne as not only creator, but as the right to rule your life. Correct? Intellectually, we agree with that. But do we leave here and we take him off of his throne? Because, yeah, I don't want to do that. You see the problem, right? Look at Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. Again, I have it here if you'd like to turn. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because your mercy, because your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. You know, there's a problem right there, isn't it? Lisa, I bought a little fountain yesterday at a garage sale. Pretty neat little thing. I hooked it up. I was seeing if it worked. It didn't have a pump, but I knew I had a little pump, so I put a little pump on it. And she comes out and she says, where are you going to put that? I said, anywhere I want. She said, where are you going to put that? I said, anywhere I want. She came back out and I said, where do you think we should put it? She says, anywhere you want. I was teasing because I didn't know where to put it. I think it's pretty cool. But I said, well, we'll just cut out that hospice you like and we'll just put it right there. You see, we have this attitude of, I'll do what pleases me, right? And yet, God created us. He does whatever he pleases, which includes what he tells me to do and not to do. Oh, that so many people would realize that truth when it comes to religion, practices. Can you use an instrument in worship? No, God didn't authorize it. But I'm sure God loves it. You don't know what God loves unless he tells you what he wants. Remember, we don't know what we're going to look like because he's yet to reveal it to us. But we do know this. We're going to look like Jesus, but right now, we don't know what that is. And that's because it pleases the Lord to not tell us right now. Right? How about this one? Romans chapter 11, verse 34 to 36. Again, you can turn over there. Romans 11, 34 to 36. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Tommy, I won't pick on you. Kara, do you know the... Either Kara, do you know the mind of the Lord? Only if he tells you, right? Which is what this is. Or who has become his counselor? We already answered that question. Or who has first given to him and it shall be prepared or repaid to him? Did you give something to God that he'll give you back? Do you ever realize that what you have belongs to God and that's what the word stewardship means. You're just a steward of what he's blessed us with. How are you going to use what he blessed you with? You know, use it to his glory, bring honor to him. You know, keep it to yourself. How are you going to know what to do with what God's blessed you with? He's going to tell you what pleases him, right? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. For him, through him, to him are all things. That's what it means to be God. How about Romans chapter 14? Well, actually, not just yet. That's going to be one of my ones here in a second. I want you to go to Romans chapter 9. We're in 11. I want you to back up to Romans chapter 9. I don't have this on a slide. I want to read, because sometimes we ask this question about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, that's not fair. Or God knew Judas was going to betray Jesus. That's not fair. He had no choice. Well, think about what we've just been reading, and read with me verse 13 through 24 of Romans chapter 9. For it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says, I will have mercy on whomever I have will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Exodus 33, we read that. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and he whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, you are not. Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump, to make one vessel for honor and another of dishonor? For what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What if God wanted to do that? Do you see the point? God's on his throne. He can do what he wants. He does as he pleases. God makes choices. Choices I may not understand, but they're his choices. And we cannot say anymore that the clay, imagine the clay, we make it, take this ball of clay and I form and I fashion it, and it's this blobby looking thing because I'm not any good at it, but I try to make it look like a bowl. And that clay says to me, well, why didn't you make me a cup? I'd rather be a cup than a bowl. Right? Well, that's the choice of the potter, right? To take that clay and make it the way it wants, or he wants. And so it is with God. So why do so many times we balk at the will of God? We do not want him to have that kind of control over our lives. I don't want to be told what I can and cannot do. These thoughts help us understand a huge part of what it means to have the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. If you really want to understand the pride of life, these thoughts help us understand what it means to love the world and love not the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't tell me what to do. Sadly, we fail to recognize that our eternal destination is contingent upon doing the will of God. That's what life's about as a Christian. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't want anybody to tell me I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. You will stand at the judgment seat and give an account. God is on his throne and he does as he pleases. I think that explains why we hear preaching, we agree intellectually, and we walk out the door, and then we practice something entirely different. Because we're not putting God where he is. as God and the ruler of our lives. One last passage in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. They're going to say, Lord, 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 Lord. He's going to say, you didn't do what I told you to do, and therefore you are not pleasing to me. Don't you want to be someone that, as we were talking about in our Bible class, has the hope of eternal life? Because of that hope is purifying their lives, but you've got to be in Christ. And before you can be in Christ, you've got to rid yourself of sin, which means that you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to put God on His throne. You're going to have to let Jesus be the king of your life. And you're going to have to come to Jesus, who in a very loving way says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You've got to come to Him and heed His call. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you confess my name before my Father, before men, I will confess your name before my Father in heaven. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and there's salvation, baptism and belief, repentance and confession, be faithful unto death, we're promised a crown of life. So we don't come out of the water and we're done. We continue to walk faithfully until we take our last breath or someone takes it from us. If we can assist you in becoming a Christian, why not let God rule this morning? Take over and surrender your life to His will and begin your walk as a Christian. If you're a child of God, something's amiss. Can we pray with you and for you? An invitation song has been selected. Let's stand and sing, and we invite you to come.